Everybody needs a friend, right? Everybody needs friends. Jesus has called you his friend. Do you know that? And what we're about to read here are Jesus' last words in a setting like this to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he's saying these words to a group of men who are about to betray him and abandon him. He's saying these words to those guys. I really want you to feel this. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's not a threat, by the way. What did he just command them? What's the context? To love each other. And it's getting at a point deeper than we realize. And we're going to see that what he's saying is the natural outgrowth of you understanding and embracing my love unconditionally that I have for you gets expressed in your love for each other. He's going to go on and say, "I have called you and chosen you to do what? To bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain." Well, what is that fruit? That we love one another and that we represent the name of Jesus and that we stay in close proximity to him, to use failing human language. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, this is one of the most astonishing things that Jesus says. And by the way, he's not only calling them friends, he's calling them partners. Because they're no longer servants. When you're a servant, the master just tells you to do something and you don't question him. You don't get inside information. But Jesus is saying to these guys who are about to abandon him, he's saying, "I have called you friends and I am going to make known to you everything that the Father is saying to me." He's saying, "I've called you to the inside. I'm calling you close. I'm giving you a seat at the table with the Father and the Son." Read it again. "No longer do I call you servants," verse 15, "for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Are you astonished by that? You see, Jesus calling his disciples friends and partners would have been particularly noteworthy in the first century, both to Jews and to Greeks and to Romans for that matter. In Judaism, in first century Judaism, the way it was expressed, God was feared, and God was even loved, but to be called God's friend was unheard of. For the Greeks and the Romans, their gods were to be feared and appeased, and they were vindictive and inconsistent and unapproachable. But Jesus says in verse 15, "I've called you friends." The Word made flesh, the Word who was at the beginning in Genesis 1, has called me his friend and has called you his right over our head. Why? Because we are invested in earning our way in instead of simply believing that Jesus has invited us in. Jesus has invited us in. He hasn't told any of us to go earn our way in. And this is what a real friend does. He invites you in. He brings you in to his world, to his pleasure, and his joy, and his delight. And a friend defends you. Friendship with Jesus is an invitation into the delight and joy of the triune God. The fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've been invited into that. Friendship with God. Jesus says, I have called you my friends. So the theological ramifications of this statement are staggering. All the way back in Genesis 1 and 2, we read of Adam in the garden, created in perfection, right? And in Genesis 1 and 2, heaven and earth are united. God literally walked in the garden with them in the cool of the day. It's not until Genesis 3 that heaven and earth separate. If you take the arc of the biblical story, where do heaven and earth come back together again? Anybody? Revelation 21 and 22 says, I saw the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. Where does it go? It comes back to a renewed and recreated earth. Heaven and earth are reunited. God will dwell again with his people. So back in the garden, see, Adam has this unfettered friendship and relationship with God. And God says to him in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that the man should be alone. So even in Adam's perfection, and even in Adam's environment before Genesis 3, he was still alone. Well, what is that all about? Well, the human condition of loneliness isn't sin. It's a reflection of the fact that we've been created in the image of God for relationship. People get lonely because their relationships starved. And you were created that way. You were created to be in relationship with God. And you were created to be in relationship with other image bearers that he has placed into your life. We're created in the image of our Father, and God is relational. How do we know that? Because in the context of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have been in relationship with each other in perpetuity from eternity past, present, into eternity future. So when Jesus says, I have called you friends, he's inviting you into the glory and the intimacy of the very life of God. We are created in the image of God. God is relational. And God delights in the giving and receiving of love. By the way, I haven't said this in a while. God didn't create humanity because he was lonely. He wasn't lonely. He just delights in the giving and sharing of love. And that's why he formed you. That's why he created you. That is your sweet spot. To be in relationship with him. And as his image bearers, we are created for this divine community, which is also intensely personal and intensely human, and for the satisfaction that comes from relationships with God and with others. That's why Jesus says in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. I have loved you. Now y'all get to love each other. And we were created for this. We were created to love God, to know God, to worship God, to be satisfied in God. created for satisfaction. Yes, you were. You know the old Rolling Stones song? I can't get no satisfaction. It's actually a theological statement. Because in their fallen state, they can't get any satisfaction. Did you know that everybody's running around looking for Father, looking for ultimate satisfaction? They just don't know it. And people go to crazy ends to get satisfied. I mean, you got people jumping off of bridges with rubber bands attached to their ankles and stuff like that. Maybe that'll do it. Right? And that's an extreme example. The way it gets expressed a lot is, if I can just find the perfect person, I'll be ultimately satisfied and happy. Right? The problem is that person doesn't exist. And so we go from one relationship to the next relationship to the next relationship. Your best friend can't satisfy you. Your spouse can't satisfy you, not in an ultimate sense. Only Jesus can do that. The marriage relationship was given to us to be a picture of a greater relationship, right? Ephesians 5. Right? This mystery is great, Paul says, speaking of marriage, but I'm referring to what? Christ and the church. So we're bound to Jesus. We're joined to Jesus. He is in us and we are in him. He's called us friends. As Christians, we are meant for love. Love for God. Also love another. We are meant for community. You can say it that way. We are designed for relationship and friendship. Lone Ranger Christianity is a cheap substitute for the real thing. And I'll say it even harsher. Lone Ranger Christianity isn't really even Christian. Not. It's only in Christian community that we can honor God properly, delight in him sufficiently. And our joy in the Father is enhanced when we enjoy God together. Isn't it? The old illustration. You go see a movie and you love it and you want to go see it again, but you want to do? You want to take somebody with you. And you want to watch it with them again, and you get enjoyment of their enjoyment of it. Can I get a witness? That's what Christian community is like. We are to enjoy one another's enjoyment of Jesus. I just thought that up. Thank you, God. There's something beautiful and glorious when as friends with each other, we enjoy friendship with God together. Tim Keller, some years back, wrote a book called The Prodigal God, and he makes the point that our salvation is experiential, material, individual, and communal. And he says that, quote, you can't live the Christian life without a band of Christian friends, without a family of believers in which you find place. We need a band of brothers and sisters to enhance our enjoyment of Jesus together. And we have that here. We do. But there's more to be experienced. And these relationships are not just for accountability, that's part of it, but also for maximum enjoyment and delight in God himself. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you know that guy, the great author and apologist of the faith, was part of a renowned circle of friends called the Inklings. And included in the circle was the writer J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings and other things, and the writer Charles Williams. And the Inklings met frequently together at a pub every week to discuss theology, enjoy one another, and enjoy God together. And it so happens that Charles Williams dies unexpectedly. And so Lewis writes about the loss of his friend in his book called The Four Loves, in an essay called Friendship. And this is a rather lengthy quote, but I want to read it to you. He writes this: "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, I have, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of him. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness to resemblance, to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each of us has with God. For every soul, seeing God in his own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to everyone else. That is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, 'Holy, holy, holy,' not to God, but to each other." The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. Friends enjoy their friends' friendship with each other, and friends enjoy their friends' enjoyment of God. Isn't that true? It takes a community to know somebody. How much more so with Jesus? Jesus said, "I've called you friends." And this is truly amazing. And Jesus says in verse 16, take a look at that. And he says, "You did not choose me." See, we don't like that phrase, do we? We don't like that phrase. "You did not choose me." "But yes, I did." "You did?" "No, you didn't. You didn't." Listen, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Comes to the Father unless God calls. It's true. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Hear Jesus say this to you. He chooses you, and he has appointed you or commissioned you to go bear fruit that looks like him. Don't even hear your pastor saying this. Hear Jesus say this. He wants you to be fruitful. He does. And he doesn't tell you to go out and just produce it by force. I mean, we could read other places in John 15 where it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, he who what? Who abides in me," right? How does the fruit come? By abiding in Jesus. By accepting his invitation to be his friend. By walking through the door that he opens. You just go right in. Be friends with the Son of God, and you abide in that spot. And it becomes a priority in your life, and you're aware that you are in union with the risen Son of God. You can't help but bear fruit. You can't help it. You know, I've walked through an apple orchard before. Apples on the tree. And I have never once heard an apple tree grunting, straining, or moaning trying to bear fruit. us for friendship. And that friendship goes all the way down to the bone. It goes all the way down to your toes. A few years ago, we went through the five pillars of New Testament discipleship. I don't know if any of y'all remember that. It was probably 7-8 years ago. It was a video series we did by Dudley Hall, the leader of our church network. And he talks about the three selves we operate out of. He says the first self is the public self, nice, polite, together, and moral. It's that self. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. You're lying through your teeth. That self. The second self is the private self, who, you know, I'm at home with family and with close friends. It's a little more open, a little more vulnerable, a little more communicative. And then there's a third self that we have. It's part of what we don't want anyone to know about. It's the part of us that's wicked and thinks thoughts that are dark and perverted. The part of me that deserves to be locked up in shame. The part of me that if you ever met him, you would recoil away from him. Jesus wants to be friends with that part. He does. Did you know Jesus was friends with Judas? He knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus befriended him anyway. You can't hide from him. Jesus wants to be friends with that part of you. And this is how deep and far the love of God goes, all the way down to that person. And you say, I don't deserve that. Well, that's not the point. You don't deserve it. He wants to be friends with you nonetheless. I want to give an illustration about Jackie Robinson here. Pull it out. You guys know Jackie Robinson was the first black player in the major leagues, Major League Baseball. In breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced racial insults and jeering and crowds in every stadium. And while playing a home game in Brooklyn, he committed an error. This is back in the 50s. He committed an error at second base, and the fans began to jeer him and ridicule him. And as he stood at second base, humiliated, the shortstop, a white man named Pee Wee Reese, came over and stood next to him. And he put his arm around him, and he faced the jeering crowd. And a hush fell over the stadium as the taunting crowd went silent. Robinson later said that this act of friendship saved his life. That's what Jesus does for us. We're guilty, we're accused, we're shamed, and Jesus comes and he puts his arm around us and he befriends us. And he doesn't just befriend us, he saves us. And he doesn't just save us. Washes away our sins. Jesus chooses us for friendship, not because we deserve it, but because of his worth. There's a great Old Testament example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And listen to these words. For you are a holy people. This is God's word to Israel. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. Isn't that astonishing? God loved Israel. And I love that phrase. Jeremiah uses it a couple of times. He says, God has set his love on his people. And love them. The gospel is good news. And we do not deserve God's love and favor either. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us just the way we are. He loves us. We're part of the fulfillment of the promise that God, hear me, that God made to Abraham before the law was ever given. Right? In Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. You know, God makes these astonishing promises to Abraham about his seed, and that the number of his descendants were going to be like the stars of the heavens and like the grains of sand. Right? And then Paul picks up on that and goes back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and said Abraham was justified by faith because he believed. So there's a shadowing, a foreshadowing of the gospel before the law was ever given. And those stars of the heavens that come from Abraham's line, that line of faith, those people are us. Yes, they are. Go like this. Shake your head up and down. That's you. As far as I know, none of you are Jewish people, right? We're all a bunch of Gentiles that have been saved by what? By the grace of God. God saves us because of who he is, not because of who I'll close with this. Martin Luther, the great theologian, not Martin Luther King, that's a different guy. Martin Luther, he writes, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus calls his disciples friends. And later in the garden, as he prays, while under tremendous pressure, you know what Jesus does? He asks his disciples to keep watch with him. That's what friends do. Stay with me a while. So Jesus says to us, would you stay with me a while? Not out of a sense of lack or human need. He just says it because that's who he is. For some mysterious reason, he loves us like that. The gospel is good news. Jesus has called us his friends. What if we really believed him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you know me. You know all of my quirks, weaknesses, hang-ups, weird stuff. All of my inconsistency, fickleness, and yet you call me friend. And that applies to all of us. You know all of us. Lord, in the coming weeks, and even as we prepare to make this move to a new location, teach us what it means to be a friend of the Son of God. May we walk in the light and power of it, because you have fully accepted us. Thank you that you have done it all. You've paid the price. You lived the perfect life, the life that I should have lived. And you died the death I deserve to die. And you rose again from the dead